Okay, then at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter number 6 here, and we're going to continue our study here at 2 Corinthians. Follow along with me at Paul says, as Paul says at verse 1, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. He's obviously continuing with the thought of the ministry of reconciliation from back in chapter number 5. Now let's keep reading. He says, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet alway rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is opened unto you, our heart is enlarged. Here, as we progress in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, we want to keep in mind the larger context here that Paul is dealing with here. If you'll go back to chapter number 5, Paul says at verse 12, pick up the thinking here, pick up the connection. He says, for we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. You want to recall that Paul is addressing this issue over at Corinth, that there were all these instructors in 1 Corinthians. He says you guys have 10,000 instructors. And all these instructors were glorying in appearance, and they were constantly belittling Paul and his message, his ministry, and bringing his ministry and message into question. And they were basically saying, well, where are Paul's credentials? What school did Paul go to? What school did he graduate from? Where did he learn? He doesn't have our degree. He didn't go to our seminaries. He doesn't have our sheepskin, as they say, the document showing he graduated from our schools. You will recall, I trust, back over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Back over in 1 Corinthians 9, look at what he says here. He says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? They were questioning his apostleship. They were questioning the sincerity of the grace message he proclaimed. They were questioning whether or not his claim that he saw the Lord. They were questioning the legitimacy of his work, whether it was valid or not. Paul says at verse 2, if I be not an apostle unto others, yea, doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. He says, guys, the evidence of my apostleship is you guys got saved. That's the evidence. You guys. And he says at verse 3, mine answer to them that do examine me. So Paul not only addressed this issue back over in 1 Corinthians, he is having to address it again all the way through 2 Corinthians. In fact, throughout his entire ministry, his apostleship is belittled. His message is set aside. He's viewed as more of a secondary apostle, if that. And what happens is his message... I heard just the other day somebody was saying, well, we just don't like Paul. Paul is just an egotist and so forth. And I'm thinking, boy, have you ever read his books? Have you ever read his epistles and so forth? But it is a common accusation. And when the Apostle Paul says, if you'll go back with me over, to 2 Corinthians there, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12, he says, for we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. He is seeking to equip the Corinthians to be able to answer those that are attacking Paul and his ministry. He is seeking to equip the Corinthians to be able to answer those which glory in appearance and not in heart, that is, in the inner working of the word. And so what he's going to go on to do, what he at the end of chapter number 5, he spoke about, he reminded them about the commission, that is, the ministry of reconciliation, the basis of the message he proclaims. And then at the beginning of chapter 6, he's going to tell them, and in fact, he's going to lay it right on the line here with these folks and says, God, I don't want you to receive the grace of God in vain, because now's the opportunity. And then at verse 3, in chapter 6, verse 3, all the way down to verse 10, it's as he's going to list his credentials. It's as he's going to give them a resume to determine the legitimacy of his apostleship. It's incredible the list that he gives down from verses 3 down to verse 10. But it's like he's saying, okay, if you need something to by which to answer them, if you need a list of credentials, if you need the evidence of my apostleship, if you need the reality of the working of the Word of God that I proclaim in me, if you need a list for these guys, and hence somewhat to answer them with glory and appearance, here's my list. And then he goes on at verse 4, he talks about the afflictions, necessities, distresses, verse 5, stripes, imprisonments, verse 6, pureness, long-suffering by the Holy Ghost, 7, the Word of God, 8, honor, dishonor, 9, unknown and well-known, 10, sorrowful. You see the list there he gives them, and we'll take some time to look through this as we get there. But just remember that's what he's doing here. Now, what does that have to do with you and me today? Well, friends, it's the same issue today. It's the exact same issue today. There, ever since Paul came on the scene, ever since he began to proclaim, to preach this message of the risen Christ and the mystery, the church, the body of Christ, and the dispensation of grace, frankly, his ministry, his apostleship has been and will continue to be under attack. And there's a standard way by which most people view or determine whether or not something is, quote-unquote, of God. They look at either... The bottom line is they glory in appearance. They look at external appearance. So whether it's the big show, the big organization, the big stage, the big production, the big names, the big schools, whatever, it's the big show, it's the big dance. Oh, well then God must be blessing there because they're growing so fast, the singing is so wonderful, the music is so exciting, the feeling is so powerful, so it must be of God, the Holy Spirit. And yet all of a sudden, when you look at Paul and his ministry, he describes it in terms such as in stripes, imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, and fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, and long-suffering, and so on. Well, that's quite a contrast there. It's an amazing contrast. And if you'll turn back with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, this is something he's really taught the Corinthians already. Back over in 1 Corinthians 4, and something that you and I have got, we have to learn to appreciate this and see this. It's not the size of the building. It's not the number of the people. It's not the capacity and ability to entertain. It's not the ability to put on a great mass production. That's not how you determine whether or not what is happening is, quote unquote, of the Lord. Look what Paul says over here at 1 Corinthians 4. And verse 8. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 8. he says to them, and he's kind of mocking them when he says it. He says, "Now ye are full. Now ye are rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us." By contrast, Paul wasn't rich. Paul wasn't full. He wasn't reigning as a king. You're going to see here, he'll describe quite a different circumstance, different circumstances that he was facing. And he says in verse 8, "And I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you." But he's telling them, he said, you guys are reigning now. You guys are full now. You guys are rich now. You guys don't have any needs right now. You guys don't see and appreciate your need of grace because you're full. You're rich, you reign as kings. And Paul says, "Man, I would to God you did reign, that we, man, I wish the rapture would have happened already. I wish we would be in those heavenly places already ruling and reigning. But we're not there yet. It's not time yet to do that." He says, "For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were, appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men." The angels are watching. Did you know that? "For we are fools. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ." He's mocking them. "We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised." See the great contrast there? "Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked," and so on. You read the passage here and you see that there's a tremendous contrast between the Apostle Paul and what he was experiencing for preaching the truth as compared to what they were experiencing following those 10,000 instructors. They were full, they were rich, they were reigning as kings, and they thought everything, just like they were in the kingdom already. And of course they weren't. Well, once again, Paul over here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 now, is he seeking to help them have the spiritual discernment and the ability to discern and perceive where the truth is being proclaimed, and then to be able to have the willingness to associate there, even though it's going to become and is unpopular. Now that is huge. That is gigantic. How often do you hear things like, or experience things like, people say, "Well, yeah, we appreciate the Grace Ministry, but there's no youth program, so we're going to take our kids over here to this other church." Or, "Oh, yeah, we appreciate that message, and we believe the message, but boy, there's such a wonderful song program, music program over at this other church, so we're going to go to this other church." "Oh, yeah, we appreciate that message, and we believe it, but there's, boy, this other church over here, everything over here is just so smooth. It's just so..." You see what's happening? In making those statements, frankly, they're glorying in appearance and not in the truth of God's Word being proclaimed, rightly divided. So that's why this is extremely important and relevant to you and me today. Now, if you go back to chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians, verse 1. That was kind of the big picture of what Paul is doing here. Let's look at the details now. Back in chapter 6, 2 Corinthians 6, 1, he says, "We then, as workers together with him..." I'm sure you will recall what he told them over in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, that we are laborers together with God. And he reminds them, he beseeches them. He says, "We beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain." Now, this is rather interesting because these folks here, the Corinthians, they were saved. They were justified. They were saints of the Most High God. They had a standing in grace. They were sealed in Christ, blessed with all spiritual blessings, accepted in the Beloved, totally forgiven. And yet, do you realize it's possible for someone like the Corinthians to receive the grace of God in vain? That's amazing. And that doesn't mean you lose your salvation, of course. What that means is that you receive the grace of God, you get saved, blessed, sealed in Christ, and yet to no practical end, to no experiential end in your life. You're saved, but you don't let the grace of God have its intended end, its intended goal. You don't let the grace of God produce in you that which the grace of God wants to produce. And that's what Paul's concern is here for the Corinthians. He says that you receive not the grace of God in vain. To receive it in vain, if something's in vain, that is to no purpose. It was just empty, useless. You got saved, but what was the point of it in time? You didn't let the grace of God work. You didn't allow it to work in you. And that's what he's conveying to the Corinthians here. Notice the parentheses at verse 2. He says, "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." The Apostle Paul goes back to Psalm 69. This is amazing what he does here. You might want to turn there if you would. Go all the way back to Psalms 69 here. Psalm 69 actually is a prophecy about the Messiah, and specifically about his death, okay? Look over to Psalm 69. Let me double check. Is that microphone still working? Are we still working okay there, sound wise? Look at Psalm 69, and you can see down at verse. Look over to Psalm 69 at verse 13. "But as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time." Now that's the phrase that Paul is drawing upon over in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6 there. Why would Paul go to Psalm 69, a passage about the death and resurrection of Christ, and bring that issue now forward to the dispensation of grace and apply it to whether or not we are receiving the grace of God in vain? Well, what we need to do is we want to spend a little bit of time here in Psalm 69, first of all, to appreciate that verse in its context, and then hopefully we'll be able to determine and see why Paul went back to this chapter, this verse, this phrase, because he doesn't quote the whole verse at all. He just pulls a little phrase out of there. And why does he use that phrase? Well, look at Psalm 69, verse 1 now. Let's spend a few minutes here in this passage. "This is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul." This is when the Lord Jesus Christ is hanging on the cross, and death is gripping him. Many, many times in the Old Testament, death is likened unto those waters, drowning in the waters. One of the easiest times to see it is when Israel passed through the Red Sea. They went in a type and in a figure. They went through death. They came out on the other side. Jonah, if you remember Jonah, he sinks down into the waters and so forth. Anyway, what I want you to see is that this clearly is the Lord Jesus Christ as he is experiencing the pains, the grip of death upon his soul, as he's, of course, paying for sins. He says, "Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me." This is all extremely prophetic. And every one of those phrases, by the way, you can make connections with here in the Old Testament. And we're not going to do all that. You want to go do that in your own personal study time. He says, "I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried." He's on the cross there. Remember, they tried to give him vinegar, gall to drink. He says, "Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God." Now get the picture here. He's on the cross. He is physically suffering. He is spiritually suffering in his body, soul, and spirit. And he's crying out for his God, and yet it appears as though, from all external appearance, it appears as though God has forsaken him. Aha, you know something about that, don't you? Psalms 22, he quotes that as well. And he says, mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. That's John 15:25. They that would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully, are mighty. You see that? He is weak, hanging on the cross, being his enemies are mighty against him. Then I restored that which I took not away. He made provision for Israel. Now, we're not going to study this whole passage. You want to go back and study this on your own. It's tremendous what goes on here. Verse 5, O God, thou knowest my foolishness. My sins are not hid from thee. He's dying on behalf of his nation. That's why he says, my sins are not hid from thee. He's taking upon himself the sins of his people. He was numbered with the transgressors. He had to be identified with his nation. Let not them that wait on thee, he's praying for the remnant now, let not them that wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee, that's the remnant, be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel, because for thy sake, that's the Father, I have borne reproach. Shame has covered my face. I am become a stranger unto my brethren and alien to my mother's children. For the zeal of thine house, this is quoted in John 2, the zeal of thine house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. He clearly is acting as the mediator. He clearly is acting as that go-between between God the Father and Israel, and in particular those that would trust him and so forth. What I'm saying is this. When you're reading Psalm 69, this is clearly the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And he's crying out to the Father. He's praying for the remnant there. And he says, look at, I'm going to jump ahead now to verse 13. He says, but as for me, now remember that back up in verse 3, he says, mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. He knows that he has to wait for a certain amount of time. Sin has been placed upon him. He is experiencing death while he's on that cross, before he gives up the Spirit. He's experiencing, he's wrestling with, he's dealing with, he's experiencing that death coming unto his soul before he died, before he bows the head and gives up the ghost, okay? And yet he's going to wait for the Father's response. He's going to wait for my God, he says. So then look at verse 13. Again, I apologize. I'm jumping all over the place here. Please go back and read this. Read it very, very slow and thoughtfully. He says, but as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord. And here it is. In an acceptable time, O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me in the truth of thy salvation. Jesus Christ knew that there was a particular time that he had to endure through, and until he endured through that time, paying for Israel's sins, and of course we now know through Paul's ministry, paying for your sins and my sins as well, but he knew that there was a particular amount of time. He knew he had to taste death. He knew death had to come in unto him. And that he knew that he would wait and he would pray in that particular time, that at the acceptable time that the Father would hear him. And he says at verse 14, deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me, and out of the deep waters. All those phrases there, that mire that you're sinking in, that deep waters, that's all a description in various aspects of death entering into his soul as his soul was being made an offering for sin. He says at verse 15, let not the water flood overflow me. See, obviously it was possible that it would. Neither let the deep, swallow me up, and let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. Listen, those three things that Christ prays for, let not, let not, let not, that is exactly what Satan wanted to have happen to him. While sin is on the soul of Christ, Satan wants the water flood to come into him, the deep to swallow him up, and the pit to shut her mouth upon Christ while sin is still on Christ, meaning before it's paid for. That's what Satan wanted here. Because if sin could, I'm sorry, if death, if those, the doors of the pit could be shut upon Christ before sin was paid for, then death would hold Christ forever. And Christ understood that there was going to be an acceptable time. That's why he says at verse 13, but as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time. Jesus Christ knew that he had to stay alive while he was experiencing death. How's that for an apparent contradiction? Listen, it's after he experienced the payment of sins, after he paid for our sins, it's after that that he said, it is finished. And he then bowed the head and gave up the ghost. Listen, the victory had already been won. The sins have already been paid for by the time he says, it is finished. He doesn't go down in death and then spend 3 days in the torment side paying for man's sins after he died physically. It was finished before he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And he understood that there was an acceptable time in which the Father would hear him, and the Father's justice would say, yes, it's satisfied, and then the Son could say, it is finished. And then he could say, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. See that there? Now, why would Paul go to a passage like this, a passage that is clearly so at the heart of the sufferings of Christ for our sins? Well, here's why. If you get the picture there, but by the way, we didn't keep reading here, but you read a little bit further, and it's obviously God the Father heard him. God raised him from the dead. If you look just a little bit further ahead to verse 30, just an example, he says, I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bullock that hath horns and hoofs. The humble shall see this and be glad. There's the believing remnant. Your heart shall live that seek God. There's the believing remnant. The Lord heareth the poor and just... See, he raises Christ from the dead. The believing remnant are going to be in the kingdom. They are going to be blessed. Verse 35, God will save Zion and will build the cities of Judah, and so on. There's the kingdom. Isn't that incredible? So you see his death, him hanging on the cross, his praying to the Father, his experiencing that death in his soul, his praying in the acceptable time. You see the justice of God satisfied. Hence, that acceptable time was there. God's justice is satisfied. And then God raises from the dead. And then as you go on and read the psalm here, you see the prophecy about the kingdom and so forth. Well, the parallel Paul's making is this. You know what? We live in the dispensation of grace. And there is no promise that this dispensation is going to go on for even one more day. There's no guarantee that this dispensation is going to go on for even long enough for me to finish this message here in a few more minutes. There's just no guarantee. This dispensation could terminate at any time. God could decide, you know, for the reasons that are known to him and revealed in his word, he could decide what is going to cause him to make the decision to end the dispensation of grace. And since there is no time limit, like in prophecy, there is a time schedule. Obviously, the main one, Daniel chapter number 9, the 70 weeks of Daniel and so forth. So in prophecy, there is a time schedule he's operating on. But when it comes to the dispensation of the grace of God, You know what Paul says? He says, you know what? Look at verse 2. For he saith, chapter 6, verse 2, 2 Corinthians 6:2, he says this, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, Paul takes that passage in Psalm 69, looking at the justice of God extending the salvation to Christ after sin was paid for, that short window of opportunity, accepted time. And Paul virtually says, you know what? This whole dispensation is like that window of opportunity. Every day, every additional day that we have, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. There's no guarantee it's going to go on any longer. Now is that accepted time. Now is that window of opportunity to trust the blood of Christ and have God provide to you and me, and to anybody that will believe it, have God provide to you and me the same justification that he applied when he was satisfied with the blood of Christ. Paul says, man, don't receive this in vain. Now is the opportunity. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. Now is this window in which the grace of God will go out and save any man that'll trust it, and in which the grace of God will work in any believer who will trust it. That's why he says in verse 2 again, verse 1, 6:1, he says, We then as workers together with him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God. He's talking to believers there. Back in chapter 5, he says it to the unbelievers, be ye reconciled to God. In chapter 6, he says to the believers, to the Corinthians, listen, you guys also, I don't want you guys to receive the grace of God in vain. I want you to receive it to the intended end that God has for his grace. The intended end is to glorify Christ in time and hence in eternity. And so he says that you receive not the grace of God in vain. But by the way, and I know I touched on it a few minutes when we started, the fact that Paul says in chapter 6, verse 1, we then as workers together with him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. The fact that Paul says that proves that someone can receive the grace of God in vain. It proves that someone can get truly saved, truly justified, and yet just for, you know, whatever reason, make those decisions in their life where they just don't choose to not let the, they choose to not let the grace of God have its intended end. And Paul was aware of that. Grace wouldn't be grace if it could not be abused. Understand that? Grace wouldn't be grace if it could not be abused. Grace, by definition, is unconditional kindness. Therefore, if it's unconditional, that means it can be abused. It can be neglected. It can be belittled. It can be put on the shelf and still be legitimate and still be the unconditional grace and kindness of God. See that? And Paul says that's not why God saved you. That's not why God saved us. He says, I don't want you to receive the grace of God in vain. That's not why God saved us. God didn't save us by his grace so that we could just set his grace aside. He saved us by his grace so that he could show the exceeding riches of his grace, the capacity, the ability, the power, the excellency of his grace to produce to his glory. Look how he says it over here in Titus. Titus chapter number 2. This is a passage you're all very familiar with. Look over here to Titus chapter number 2, verse 11. He says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And notice this, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. So it teaches us, hey, that's not why God saved us. But instead, we should live soberly. So that's with the clear thinking process. Righteously, live consistent with our identity in Christ. And godly, live allowing Christ, who is our life, to be our life. That's those three issues there. Soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. And then he says, looking for. See, this is something that the grace of God teaches us. It teaches us that we need to be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. The fact that the grace of God teaches us to be looking for that blessed hope. Well, friends, that very verse demands the idea of expectation. Looking for. That, well, if it's not going to come for 500 years, why would Paul say look for it? Paul says to Titus, Paul said to the saints back there, looking for it. If the Lord's coming for us that will in this present dispensation, if it wasn't possible for it to come back in their lifetime, in our lifetime, if it wasn't possible, then that verse wouldn't mean anything in terms of the grace of God teaches us to be looking for it. The fact is, there is no guarantee of this dispensation of God's grace going on even one more day. And the fact is that the Lord Jesus Christ could come today. Now, maybe He will, maybe He won't. But whether or not He does, the grace of whether or not He does come today, as an example, the fact is He's going to come at some point, and the grace of God teaches us to be looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. The grace of God teaches us to live in anticipation and expectation of departing to be with Christ, of looking for that blessed hope. Indeed, as Paul says it back there in 2 Corinthians 6:2, now is the accepted time. There's no guarantee it's going to go on tomorrow or another week, another year, another 5 years, 10 years, whatever. It might not. And it's going to come to an end at some point. What you don't know is when this dispensation of grace is going to end. What you do know is, guess what? Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the opportunity. Now is the day of salvation. That being the case, let's allow the grace of God to have free course in us and to glorify God for the purpose that He intended it. Well, we're basically out of time so far this morning. And we always like to open this up for a Q&A if anybody has any questions. All right, well, I don't see any hands up so far this morning. So once again, we do want to take a few minutes just to say thanks so much for joining us at this time. We trust that our time together in the Word of God is always helpful for you and encouraging to you. And remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. Thanks for being with us. And then again, do join us tonight for our next live session at 7:30 Pacific Standard Time. Thanks so much. See you. Have a great day. Bye now.